Christmas Eve. Tomorrow is Christmas. It's the day that serious Christians remember what it's all about, that it's the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, it's a time when we open gifts, so it would be unthinkable not to have some gifts for the children at the very least, right? And we kind of look at the whole Christmas scene and the, you know, all the advertising we've been inundated with already since before Thanksgiving, and we just deplore, right, the commercialization of Christmas. And yet, the tradition goes all the way back, right? We have the verse on our bulletin that reminds us where that whole giving of gifts thing came from. Matthew 2:11, right there. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground, and they worshipped him, and they gave gifts. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. The title of the message today is The Greatest Gift of All. The Greatest Gift of All. We really like to give good gifts. We try, I think, to give the best gifts we possibly can, especially to our children and now our grandchildren. I just watched all the things we bought. But the greatest gift of all, it's a gift that God gave. It's a gift that God gave to all of humanity. Now, this is not a deep message today. It's a holiday, right? We don't want to go too deep. It's a topical message, but I think it's a meaningful message, and I think there's some good reminders here. There's 10 different things that we want to just mention about the greatest gift of all. And the first one is it was anticipated. The greatest gift of all was anticipated. Some of you are more my age group, and you might remember some of the things that we used to do. I don't know if the kids do them anymore. We used to take the green paper and the red paper, and we would cut and we'd make chains, right? Green, red. The glue didn't really work good. Staples were nice. And we figure out how many days it was to Christmas, right? Every day, there's another one. Even the calendar, you know? Circle Christmas. We're getting closer. I've always had the gift of sleep. I don't know about you, I have always had the gift of sleep. I couldn't stay awake past 9 o'clock, and I was up at the crack of dawn, except for one night of the year. Christmas Eve, I could not sleep to save my life. That's the only reason I can sympathize with people who have problems sleeping, because I remember that. And I was up by 5 a.m. then, too. The greatest gift of all was anticipated. We talked about this at a Christmas program, so I don't want to talk too much about this. But all the way back from Genesis 3:15, when mankind sinned and God promised the seed of the woman, the world was anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. Godly people throughout the years. Is it going to be this year? Is it going to be this year? Is it going to be this year? There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus Christ and his first coming. Some of the familiar verses that we hear this time of year. Many a Christmas program, right? You may have quoted these in a program as a child. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Isaiah's got a lot to say about the Savior. Turn with me. Isaiah chapter 9. These are words we find all the time on our Christmas cards. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I was going to preach on this today. Just the way the week went, I could not do this passage the justice that I wanted to. But it's powerful. It's powerful. This might be Christmas message for next year. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The greatest gift of all was anticipated. So many scriptures. And yet, the greatest gift of all, this is the last time I'm going to do this, this is number two, the greatest gift of all was a surprise. It was a surprise. Well, not everyone was surprised, right? Mary and Joseph weren't surprised. They got the word about 9 months or so beforehand. The angel came to Mary, the angel Gabriel, and told her, you who are highly favored of God, you're going to conceive, you're going to have a child, and it's going to be the Savior. She knew, and Joseph was informed by an angel in a dream. So they knew, they weren't surprised, right? John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias, Elizabeth, they weren't surprised. Their miraculous little boy, John the Baptist, Elizabeth was quite old. He was going to be the forerunner. So they knew, 8 days after Jesus was born, when they went to the temple, Simeon wasn't surprised. Why? Because he was told he wouldn't die until he got to see the Savior. And I don't think the wise men were surprised. I mean, we think they were there a year or two later, not right away. They followed the star. They weren't surprised. They were following the star. They knew where they were going. But everybody else were surprised. Okay, so they're anticipating the Savior, but they're surprised when the Savior came. Why? Because they didn't know when. Just think about if they were making the paper chain. How many loops do you put in this thing? How many are there going to be? They couldn't say, this is the date, this is the time. No one knew the exact day of his birth, nor did they know the exact year. They didn't even know the decade. Even the angels didn't know. Turn with me again. Let's look at a little more scripture together. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 10. 1 Peter 1, 10. I mean, the angels dwell with God. They're in the presence of God. If anybody's going to have inside information, they're going to have it. But this was a surprise to them too. 1 Peter 1, 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. The prophets oftentimes gave us information about the Savior, and they didn't understand. They couldn't put it all together, but they were writing down the very word of God and prophesying of the Messiah. It's fascinating if you look into the book of Isaiah and see all the references to Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. That's going to be another study I want to do someday, to look at all the prophecies just in Isaiah. They were saying this, but they didn't know when. Even the angels didn't know. It was a surprise. The greatest gift of all was a surprise. Isn't that nice? Nobody went in the closet and peeked and, you know, did any of those kind of things. The greatest gift of all was ordinary. It kind of seemed that way. I mean, sometimes people, usually guys, they bring their Christmas presents and it's just like plain wrapping paper or the newspaper, or I got it at Meijer, I got the Meijer bag, right? A lot of times that happens. I mean, what's really important, right? I'm a guy. What's really important? Is it the packaging or is it the gift? It's the gift, right? Jesus Christ appeared to be just another person. He came as a baby, not as a man. He came in great poverty and great humility, not as the reigning king in great power and glory. That's going to be the next time. He was born among the animals, perhaps in a stable, wrapped in cloths, showing the poverty of his parents. As he was growing up, as he developed, there was nothing about him that in any way indicated, that showed that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. You know, we see these pictures, especially about the time of the Renaissance, where they have the picture of Christ, and there's like this halo, there's this aura around him, and somehow we get the idea that as Jesus walked through this earth, there wasn't anything like that. He appeared to be ordinary. Isaiah 52. I think this will be the last verse I'm going to have you turn to. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Turn there with me, if you will. Isaiah 53, another verse in Isaiah, just telling us about 700 years before the Lord came. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus Christ came, took the form of a man, that as the perfect God-man, he might die for our sins. There was nothing about his physical appearance that made people think otherwise. He appeared to be completely ordinary. But there wasn't anything ordinary about him. We know that even at the beginning, he was virgin-born. Mary was with child, conceived of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until Jesus Christ began his public ministry and began doing the miracles that helped to validate who he was that people began to see. After 30 years, this ordinary gift, so to speak, all of a sudden appeared to be much more than that. Quite extraordinary, thank you. And there was nothing ordinary about the mission, the reason why he came. He came that we might have life. And he lived an extraordinary life, a life impossible for anyone else to live. He was perfect and he was sinless. The greatest gift of all was expensive. It's expensive. You know, sometimes we find something that's a limited edition that there aren't very many of. The value just goes up. If something is unique, if something is one of a kind, man, the price really goes up. Now, I don't watch this show anymore. I got tired of it, but I used to watch Storage Wars, you know, and they buy the different containers or, you know, storage units, and they're just paying money, and they really don't know what's in there, and I think they plant this stuff in there. That's why I quit watching it, but, you know, it's like, that's worth $5. That's nothing. That's another garbage load, and it's like, oh, but I opened this drawer, and there's this one thing here, and, you know, and they take it to somewhere, and it's like, chink, chink, you know, it's worth all this money because it's unique. It's valuable, and if it's one of a kind, wow, the price just goes crazy. Jesus appeared to be ordinary. He appeared to be just common. But that's not true. He is unique. We say that all the time when we quote John 3:16, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no one else like him. There is no one else who could come to die for our sins and take and pay for the price of our sins. The greatest gift of all was expensive. How expensive was it? God himself had to die that we might have life. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll read it for you. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. You know, something about this expensive gift, this unique, this one of a kind, there is no other person who is 100% God, 100% man, one of a kind. You see something like that, somebody pays an outrageous amount of money for it, and they take it, and it belongs to them, and nobody else can have it. Right? One of the reasons you want to pay that money for it, because it's mine. Jesus Christ died that all might have life. And though he is God himself, how do you put a price on what he did for us? Only he could do that. It's freely given to everyone. All may receive him. It's amazing. The greatest gift of all, that's number five if you're doing this, greatest gift of all was expensive. Oh, that was a four. Five, sacrificial. Sacrificial. Sometimes people give you gifts and you think, I don't really think this, but some people might. It's like, is that the best you can do, really? I can see how much I mean to you right there. And yet somebody else could give you that same gift and it's like, really? Really? Same gift. What's the difference? Because some people, it's pocket change. No big deal. For some people, it's quite the sacrifice. It costs them a whole lot more. We have the Lord's observation there as he watched the people giving there in the temple court. He's watching the people giving their gifts, putting the money in. Remember the story about the widow who comes and she's got those two little copper coins, drops them in. And what was the Lord's observation? Her gift was more valuable, more sacrificial than anyone else's. Why? Because she gave all that she had. I don't care if somebody else gave $100,000 and she gave these two little copper coins. She gave sacrificially. Jesus Christ sacrificially gave himself. We talked about that again in Sunday school today. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the Lord's herald. He was the one who announced his coming. That's one of the first public statements that we have of John the Baptist, of Jesus Christ. You talk about a sacrificial gift. The greatest gift of all was the greatest sacrifice of all. How can you wrap your minds around the fact that God himself died that we might have life? No wonder, as we read this morning in the book of Revelation chapter 5, how they worship the Lamb who was slain. Forever, Jesus Christ will be known as the Lamb of God. Why? Because it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that gives us life, that allows us to be in heaven. Wow! The greatest gift of all was sacrificial. We get back to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, little Jace never had the opportunity to make a decision to choose or to reject Jesus Christ. Totally confident. He's with the Lord. He's in the presence of God. Praise God for that. Like David, who lost his infant son, said, he won't come to me, but I will go to him. It's on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can confidently say, Jace is with the Lord. We're going to miss him, but we will see him again. Those of us who make the right choice, who choose Jesus Christ as our Savior. Tremendous hope, tremendous promise. The greatest gift of all? It was personal. It was personal. Some people, I've done it before. Here's a gift card. Here's cash. I remember when my grandma Ross had to start giving cash. She had so many grandchildren, and it was so hard to get out to the store that she just started putting money in a card, and I kind of liked that. At the time, it was $5, and $5 was a lot of money. But, you know, it's not as special, right? It's a whole lot more special if someone knows who you are and gives you a meaningful gift. And sometimes it's possible. Sometimes they don't know you really well and they got to do some homework and they do that. And there's great joy in the person who gives the gift. They've thought this through. They found just the right thing that you need and they've provided that for you and they've given you this tremendous gift. The greatest gift of all was personal. And God himself gave it and he knew our greatest need. It was for salvation. I'm reminded of how well God knows us. Psalm 139, these are just beautiful verses. David understood that God knew what he was thinking, what he was feeling, and yet he still invited God to take a closer look. I think what he was doing is, God, you help me to see what you're seeing. Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. God knew our greatest need. And he personally provided it for us. He delighted. Remember last time we talked in the book of Luke, Jesus in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. Because the prospects of facing, enduring in his own body, God's wrath for our sin, separation from the Father, was, humanly speaking, overwhelming. But we're also told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that he went with joy. Why? Because I love these people that I've created. And I want them to be restored to fellowship with me. And I want to spend eternity with them. And the greatest gift was also very personal. Because that's exactly what we needed. And he provided it. The greatest gift of all was practical. It was practical. You know, we get in trouble with practical gifts sometimes. You know, the vacuum cleaner, the toaster, you know, those are the, you know, the kind of things people talk about. I didn't grow up in a poor home, but we were like a lot of people. We live tight, get our Christmas stockings, and it's like, okay, there's a lot of apples and oranges in there. Okay, there's that Santa Claus and bells and balls of chocolate wrapped in the pretty foil, and oh, there's that Pez dispenser. Every year we got a unique Pez dispenser with a 10-pack of Pez to go with it. But most of the time, too much of the time for me as a kid, you know, clothing, are you kidding me? I don't want clothes, I want toys. I want something good to eat. Practical gifts sometimes are just that. They're practical. We get them because we need them. And I'm not putting my parents down at all. They did what they could and probably a little bit more just like the rest of us. The greatest gift of all was practical, and sometimes we kind of turn our noses down on a practical thing, right? Let's look at the next one. This is, you know, I need it, but I, you know. Of all the things that we may want in life, all the things that we may want to receive, we need this practical gift. We need it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Frightening when we begin to go a few pages further. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The greatest gift of all was practical. We're lost. We're dead in our sins apart from Jesus Christ and his gift of himself on the cross. We are in desperate need for the most practical gift of God himself. And so though we may look down on practical gifts, we need them sometimes. You know, I needed the socks and that other stuff that I don't even want to talk about. And sometimes people say, I don't want Jesus Christ. They don't understand who he is, and part of it is they don't understand their need for him. How desperately practical it is. How eternally practical it is. And that gets us to number 8, the greatest gift of all must be accepted. It must be accepted. Have you ever had somebody refuse a gift from you? Sometimes it's a positive thing. No, I couldn't possibly take this. You hang on to this. You need this more than me. And that happens. But I had that happen once. It was shocking. We had a person that we knew and been familiar with, and there were some things happening, and we knew they could use some money, so we sent them a check. And it came back quickly. And I understood they weren't rejecting the gift as much as they were rejecting me. They didn't want any money from me. They didn't want to take a dime from me. The relationship wasn't what it should be, and they didn't want it to be. Usually what happens with a gift today is, you know, we take it back and we exchange it, or horror of horrors, we re-gift it. The greatest gift of all must be accepted. It must be accepted. Jesus Christ is God's gift to us. He died that we might have life. And a gift must be received. It's tragic. It's tragic. For whatever reason, people say, I don't want it. I don't want any part of this. I refuse to take it. Mark 8:37, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's one thing to hear the gospel and understand it. It's another thing to believe that it's true, and it's yet another thing to say, I receive Christ as my Savior. I receive him. I receive his gift. Do you know how I felt when that check came back in the mail? Partly anger, partly disappointment. I didn't like it. How do you think God will respond to those who refuse the greatest gift of all? You say, that's okay. I'm fine with that. Matthew 25:41, the last part says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God in his love sent Christ to die that we might have life. It's his gift to us, willingly given, and we must choose. We must choose or reject. And he will allow us to reject. He will allow us to refuse. But there will be consequences. There will be eternal consequences. I think sometimes people think that they've received the gift of salvation because they're familiar with it. They've heard it. They know about it. But they've never consciously come to the point where they say and express to God, not to a pastor, not to other people, maybe not even out loud, maybe just in the quietness of their heart and mind, Jesus Christ died for me. Oh God, I am a sinner. I've offended you by my sin. I'm separated from you. I am under your heavy hand of wrath and anger. And apart from Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross, I am lost, eternally lost. I repent of my sin. I receive Christ as my Savior. So you have to consciously, deliberately do that. If you haven't, by an act of your will, received Christ, you haven't received the gift. And like I said, all that other stuff going forward, that's just stuff. This is between you and the Lord, but you have to receive what he's given. Number 9, the greatest gift of all should be cherished. I know we're going to have a familiar scene tomorrow down at my mom's, because my grandkids are going to be down there and they're going to be opening their gifts. Wow! 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 Is that it? You know? Because it's the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. Little darlings. Okay, how many Christmas presents do you remember? Last year. Remember those? The year before? Do you still cherish them? Are they something that's still very special to you? There's a couple of you oddballs that probably, no, I'm special, wonderful people who do. And every time you see that gift, it's like, I know who gave that to me, and I know why, and I will have this as long as I possibly can. And that's a great attitude, isn't it? It's a wonderful attitude. The greatest gift of all should be cherished. But what happens? We receive these gifts, and then they lose their luster, so to speak. They lose the specialness of them and all of that. I think that happens to us as a Christian. You know what happens? Sometimes people hear about Jesus Christ and they respond. What do you got to do? If you got a really good Christmas present to the kids, what are you doing? Grandma, 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 guess what I got? You know, or you tell your buddy, or you run. I used to run on the playground. I got a new basketball. Man, let's go. You got to tell people, and you want to tell people, because it's exciting. And when we're first Christians, we cherish that gift, and we want other people to know. We have that initial excitement, and perhaps we forget, and it becomes ho-hum. And I just want to encourage you, it's not ho-hum. We need to cherish what we have. Let's turn one more verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll start there. This also, all these overlap, this also speaks to the value of the gift that we've been given, all of that. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. I don't think I have that verse right. I'm in chapter 3. I was at the husband's. Wives, submit to your husband's part. That's not a good Christmas message. Not a good message most days for some. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Yeah, I want to remember a gift like that. I want to hold that dear. The greatest gift of all, number 10, it must be, it should be shared. Look what I have. Look what I have received. And some presents are like that. Have you shared with someone about the greatest gift of all? We got a lot of family gatherings, a lot of parties with friends. Might not be the exact time with all the stuff happening, but as you're around them and as you see them, as you talk with them, you know where they're coming from. Have they received the greatest gift of all? Have you personally shared with them the greatest gift of all? You talk about excitement. I remember when my brother Mike turned to the Lord. He's a few years younger than me. He was 18 years old, and he genuinely became a Christian at 18. He was living a, you know, he wasn't a Christian. He led about five or six of his friends to the Lord. Just had to tell him. And I'm proud of my brother Mike. He still does that. My brother Mike is a great evangelist. He wants people to know about Christ, and he's telling them all the time. And that's how we all should be. I look at my brother and I think, you're helping me. You're encouraging me. You're reminding me of what I need to be doing, how I need to be going about. How long has it been? Think about it this way. When you and your time comes to be with the Lord, are there going to be people there going, Thank you for sharing Christ with me. That made a difference. We know God's responsible for every person coming to saving faith, but God uses people. It's an act of obedience for us. The Apostle Paul understood that. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. We're to be about the Father's work. The greatest gift of all must be shared. You may be the only person that a particular person will hear because they respect you, because they know your testimony, because you know them and you know their unique circumstances, and they know that what you're telling them is something that matters. So, the couple of things we could say about the greatest gift of all, it's life-changing. At least it should be. Having received Christ, your life shouldn't be the same as it was before. The greatest gift of all, it was authentic. It was authentic. Jesus said, how do you know what I'm saying is true? 3 days. 3 days after I die, I'll rise again. On Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, he authenticated everything that he said. The greatest gift of all was authentic, and it was timely. It was timely. In the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, Jesus Christ came. One more. The greatest gift of all is eternal. It's eternal. I don't see these commercials so much anymore. Used to always talk about diamonds are forever. Diamonds are forever. Well, they're probably going to last a long time. Maybe not for you, because the diamond's probably going to outlive our lifespans. Might get lost. Might get stolen. Might be a financial crisis, and you have to do the unthinkable and pawn the thing off. But even diamonds won't last forever, right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God is eternal. And the greatest gift of all is eternal. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The gift of salvation, the greatest gift of all through Jesus Christ, will always endure. It is eternal. Forever. Forever and ever, we will sing the praises of the Lamb of God who died that we might have life, who gave himself that we might have life. It is the greatest gift of all. It is the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus Christ died once. He died once on the cross, and he accomplished all that God sent. But even though he died once, it is the gift that keeps on giving. Every person who responds in faith receives that gift. Those who have received the gift will enjoy the benefits of their salvation, fellowship with God, fellowship with other saints forever and ever. No end. No end. Tomorrow's Christmas. And then the next day we'll wait for 364 more days till there's the next Christmas. Well, you know how to make the chain. There's going to be that many in there. But the greatest gift of all is eternal. And the benefits of that will last forever. It's enduring. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. We thank you for the encouragement that we have as we're reminded of all of this. And Father, we pray for those who really haven't responded yet to you, who have not yet received your gift. I pray that you would open their understanding, move them to respond to you in faith. Lord, that they too might be saved, have the greatest gift, that the angels in heaven would sing even today that another soul has been won. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.